Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. DJ, thank you for leading us in those songs. What are we going to talk about? What are we going to study today? Well, the study today is only going to start Lord willing, complete next Sunday, since tonight we have singing night. But I thought we'd talk about the sin of gambling. Does God allow it? Does God forbid it? I'm sure it's a question we probably asked ourselves at some point in our life. And it is something that can be difficult for certain individuals from the standpoint of the word gambling itself is not actually found in the Bible. But what we'll see and learn this week and next is that it's condemned by Bible principles, multiple principles. And we shouldn't be afraid of that. That is actually how the Bible condemns a lot of things, or lets us know what is approved or disapproved, is often by principle. For example, you don't read of the word pedophilia in the Bible, or internet pornography. Obviously, the internet didn't exist. The word pornography is not found in the Bible. Social drinking or crack cocaine. You're not going to find these words in the Bible. And yet we understand them to be disapproved by God based upon biblical principle. And we'll see that the same is also true for the subject of gambling. Now, gambling takes many forms, and we're going to talk more about that as we go later on, right? It could be the office pool that takes place, or a raffle that you purchase a ticket and put it in, hoping that your ticket might be drawn, or buying a lottery ticket to win the big prize, or even a game of cards, poker, where you are putting a wager on the line. So there's different forms that it can take, and like I said, we're going to talk more about what it is and what it is not, what constitutes gambling and what does not. But we're going to go through it based upon principles that the Bible speaks about. So principle number one that validates the argument that gambling is a sin is this principle. And that it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, where the Bible says it's required of stewards that they be found faithful. God has blessed us with what God has blessed us with. And we even talk about that at the table up here before we give our giving. We pray that God has been so good to bless us with our belongings. And so we're thankful for a time to give back to our great and high God. God has required upon stewards that they be found faithful. Everything given to us is just given to us by stewardship. We don't take anything with us when we die. So God has, in essence, loaned them to us to be utilized for a time. And gambling is about the worst form of stewardship one could ever imagine. Because the house always wins, is the saying. Your money is gone. You're just basically burning it up. Now, every now and then, the house might throw you a little tidbit, some breadcrumbs, so that you might be hooked and to continue with them. Because look, hey, I won just a little bit. But in the end, the house wins, and the house wins big time. In Matthew chapter 25, we're familiar with this great parable, and we use it in context, as Jesus does, in regards to the abilities that He's blessed us with in life, and that He expects a return when He comes back in judgment. You know it as the parable of the talents. But He uses a very real illustration that obviously for it to apply to the spiritual realm must also have been true in the physical as well. So let's just read the parable in Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who received the 2 gained 2 more also. But he who received the 1 went and dug in the ground and hid the Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. What did that make him? Verse 21, well done, good and faithful servant. He was a good steward with what God had given him, right? He came back with more. And he says, you are faithful over a few things, I'll make you rule over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He who also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I'll make you rule over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him who and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, I read that in length so that it might impress upon us this, that God used an illustration, Jesus Christ used an illustration of a man giving goods to stewards. They were not his, they were being lent, and he was expecting a return when he came back. Those that did were blessed. The one that didn't was not. But did you notice that the one who didn't squander what was actually given to him? He just gave him back what was given to him. And he said, you were wicked and lazy for not producing more with it. So if this was what the Lord would say about somebody that had merely returned what had been given to them, what would he say to the one that squandered and wasted the very thing that they were blessed with? Jesus said in Luke 12:42, who then is a wise and faithful steward? These things matter to God. A sign once said at a casino, you win 25% of the time. You don't have to be a mathematician to say that means I lose 75% of the time. That's the hook to get you in. That's bad stewardship. I mean, would you say somebody was a good worker if they just showed up at work 25% of the time? Or were they a bad worker? What about a Christian that just showed up, you know, 1 out of every 4 services, 25% of the time? Not fulfilling their duty, are they? You and I know that the odds, though, of winning the lottery are much, much slimmer than 25%. They say sometimes it's more likely you get struck by lightning than winning the lottery. It's terrible stewardship. It is wasting your money. And it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so gambling is about the worst possible stewardship one could do. They don't even return what was given to them. They come back with less. Principle number 2. The Bible says, do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. That comes from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 22. We're not to share in the evil deeds of others. And yet that's exactly what's taking place when one as gambling. Just look at the widespread problem of gambling that we are playing a part in, no matter how small it may be, if we are participating. You know, there are billions, literally billions each day that are wagered legally. Billions upon billions of dollars. You think that money could be used for something good? Absolutely. From 1974 to 1994, amount wagered rose from 28,000%, from 17 billion to 482 billion per year. Part of the reason why is because for a number of decades, only two states had legalized gambling, and it was outlawed in 48 states. Now it is the actual reverse. It is legal in 48 and only illegal in two. That is Hawaii and in Utah. We should ask the question, why is it that the majority of the United States was against it for the longest amount of time? Could it be possible that biblical principles were more akin to the moral fabric of society back in those days? Could it be possible they recognized the very greed and covetousness and avarice and all kinds of things that it brings in, organized crime? It is a detriment to society. It adds to poverty. But in time, the big money won out. A more update number is 650 billion were legally waged. When you add in the estimates for illegal, they say it's well over $1 trillion per year. And these numbers are just the United States of America. When you go worldwide, you're now talking $2 to $3 trillion worldwide. I mean, it's hard enough for me to wrap my mind around the number billion. It should be mind-boggling to think trillion. Just run a search one day to type in, like, how much is a million seconds versus how much is a billion seconds versus how much is a trillion seconds. We're talking an order of magnitudes of thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands upon hundreds and millions. I mean, it really is mind-boggling. The difference between million, billion, and trillion. Gambling generates more revenue than all other forms of entertainment. I had to run the number on all of this. This is some mind-boggling things. More revenue than the movies, spectator sports, theme parks, cruise ships, and even recorded music combined. I mean, you think about the revenue that big sports brings in, Major League Baseball, NBA, you know, the NFL. And yet all combined is about $60 billion in revenue. $60 billion. Yeah, all those stars you see on TV. Over $1 trillion in the U.S. alone. It's more than the country spends in automobiles. More than it spends on public education. You see, it's no big deal. It's just a few dollars of my pocket, right? No. Not when we consider the big picture. It really is a tremendous problem. And our kids may ask us, why is it we don't participate in these kinds of things? And you tell them, it's because we don't want to share in other people's sins. There's more, 10 million more gambling addicts than there are alcoholics. We don't want to be included in this. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 5, there, verse 11, Paul says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And that's exactly what we're doing this morning. Exposing it for what it is. In Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22, God had shared with Ezekiel his disappointment of what the people had done. And even the weak leaders had led the people astray. And he said, in so doing, that they had made the heart of the faithful sad, whom I had not made sad. And they had strengthened the hands of those who do wickedness. When we buy that scratch-off ticket, we are strengthening the hands of those who do wickedness. When we play at the bingo parlor, we're strengthening the hands of those that participate in this wickedness. Same when we play cards for dollars or we buy the raffle ticket. We are encouraging such a lifestyle and such a practice. A state lotto will increase numbers on welfare. The numbers of people going bankrupt, people in poverty. You will find that these industries advertise in the poorest parts of major cities. You'll find the casinos are often placed in the poor parts of cities. Why? Because it's those people that gamble the most. David Ramsey, a famous financial advisor, said the lottery is for poor people and for those who can't do math. People that make $10,000 a year or less spend more on the lottery than any other group. 1 in 5 homeless people cited gambling as the cause for their plight. It provides wealth to a handful at the expense of the masses. It is the government's exploitation of the poor. They tax the rich to provide benefits to the poor and in sheer hypocrisy, they get it all back with the poor when they gamble. Why? Because gamblings are taxed at 50%, all of your winnings. They get it all back, you see. It erodes the biblical work ethic. People demand more from government and yet work less. It promotes irrational behavior and fantasy and thus despair. It preys on the weak and vulnerable. It attracts the undisciplined. For every winner, there are millions and millions and millions of losers. Does not help our economy. And it's sad when you hear of sometimes Christians that are influenced and share in other people's sins. Principle number 3. Covetousness is idolatry. And gambling, when you understand the definition of covetousness, is certainly included in that by principle. Covetousness, Thayer defines as eager to have more, especially what belongs to another. Let me say that again. Eager to have more, especially what belongs to another. Now some of you might say, well, you know, when I play the pool at office, you know, that's not what I'm thinking. Well, you need to start thinking that. You need to know who you're taking it from, right? What's the goal? Are you wishing to lose? No, you're hoping to win, aren't you? You're trying to win what? Other people's money that's in the pot. I heard one time of this illustration of a fellow at work who would, he was known, he would raffle off his paycheck. $5 a pop. And you can win his paycheck. For just $5. But you know that man? He would take home double his paycheck. No tax. He was trying to take other people's money. Covetousness. Eager to have more, especially what belongs to another. That's the definition. You see, you can't play the lottery without it costing someone else something. Someone has to lose. The money does not come from thin air. Same with the racetrack. Someone has to lose. There's a whole bunch of losers. And it's their money that you're seeking to take and to gain. That's covetousness, the desire to have more, especially that of another. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus issued this warning. He said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." That's not what your life's supposed to be about. Covetousness. Beware of that. Why does he have to say beware? Because it's really easy to fall into that trap. And that's why Paul says in Colossians 3:5, he says it's idolatry. Because it gets to the point where it's all you think about. It becomes your idol, your God. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. It's not the only time Paul says these words. Ephesians 5, verse 5. He says this, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Even those given to covetousness don't have inheritance in the kingdom of God. You think gambling's dangerous to your soul? You better believe it. You might say, "Well, it's just a couple dollars. I just do it for the thrill of the competition." Okay, then take the money out of it. If that's all it is, take out the stake. What's the problem, right? Then it's just competition. You also take out the winner and loser of that stake. All you now have is an undetermined event. And that's just like sports, right? Or playing a board game. That's all that really is. There's nothing wrong with that. When you take the stake out, take the money out. But if they took the money out of the lottery, that'd stop, wouldn't it? They say, "Oh, it takes all the fun out of it." You know, what would be helpful is to have a proper understanding of what constitutes gambling. Sometimes we wonder what falls into that definition, right? What about, you know, a raffle to raise money for some civic enterprise, right? Something that's good, or a cakewalk for raising money for the school, or, you know, these kinds of things. Or, you know, you and I get the notices in the mail that they buy a raffle ticket for the St. Jude home, right? Oh, wouldn't it be nice to win a home? Listen, if you really are caring about kids with cancer, you donate straight to St. Jude. That's what you do. You give it as a gift. You don't have to be involved in other people's sins of gambling. St. Jude, what they're trying to do is raise way more, triple the value of that home. And they use people's covetousness to do that. You know, some define gambling as anything that involves chance. And I want you to understand that that's not accurate. That's not all that gambling is, risk. While all gambling includes risk, not all risk is gambling. We have to delineate those things. Because sometimes what you do is you find those that want to justify the practice of gambling say, "We're all really gambling." Right? And that all that does is make them feel safe and secure in their sin. Right? You can't say I'm wrong when you're a gambler too, just maybe not in the same way. Right? So what is gambling? Some say, "Oh, farming," right? Farming is a gambling. No, that's a risk, right? There are so many things you can't control, but is that gambling? Let's just look at some definitions. Webster defines gambling as to play a game for money or property, to bet on an uncertain outcome. Does that sound like what farmers do? Do you think they're playing a game Because if you do, what we can do is put you on a farm on Monday and begin to spend some time with that farmer and see if they're really playing a game. You probably work harder than you have in your entire life. The word, you'll notice the word gambling even comes from the word gain or gaming. It's based on this idea of sheer chance, random luck. The World Bible Encyclopedia defines it as a gambler's bet money or something of value as a stake. When the outcome is settled, the winner collects the loser's stakes. This is an accurate representation of what we're talking about when we talk about gambling. You'll notice there is a stake that is involved. There is an undetermined outcome, a risk or a chance. And built in, and must include this, a winner and a loser who gives up their stake. This is what gambling is really about. Winners, losers, a stake based upon an undetermined outcome. And you're hoping that you're not the loser. You're wanting to be the winner that takes the stake. Now, if you don't have these elements, then you're not talking about the same thing that I'm talking about this morning. I'm not talking about just anything that involves risks. And you know what? Those that are in the industry to try and bring people out of gambling addiction understand some of these differences. You'll even notice when you go to, for example, this is a Gamblers Aware, a website here, facts and truth about gambling. They'll talk about different types of gambling. They'll identify them. What do we have? Well, we got what? Racing, betting, bingo, casino, gaming machines, lotteries, pools, speed betting, raffle, mobile, online, remote, gambling. Here is from the Minnesota State Lottery. This actually comes from a website of those that were trying to help those in Minnesota to try and overcome their gambling addictions. And they talk about the most popular gambling activities: raffles, the lottery, India casinos, pool tabs, bingo, social wagering, cards, sports wagering, Nevada casinos, horse racing. Notice farming's not on that. Did you see that? Same, you notice investing in stock markets, not on that, you know, because they recognize there's a difference. There's absolutely a difference, and we'll talk about that in just a minute here. When I talk about gambling today, I am talking about an uncertain outcome like a raffle or a game, a football game, whatever it may be, and a stake, whether that's money or your boots or your car, and that there is a winner and a loser. Those have to be built into the equation. Not all risk is gambling. And if what you're talking about or thinking about doesn't involve those things in the equation, then it's not gambling. For example, like walking across the street, right? Walking across the street. Someone says, that's a gamble, it's a risk. Listen, it is a risk, but it doesn't have a winner and loser and a stake. You see that? Now, if you come to me and say, I bet you $500 that I can walk across the street, now all of a sudden, we have the equation, don't we? A winner and loser and a stake, an undetermined outcome. Those three elements are involved now. Farming as well. It's not seeking to gain at the loss of another. Rather, it's seeking to gain at one's own effort. And like I said, very, very hard effort and work. Long hours. In gambling, the only way you win is if someone else loses. But that's not taking place in farming. They're hoping to benefit themselves and everybody else that would also enjoy the fruits of their labor. I mentioned buying and selling stocks. That's not gambling. What you are doing is purchasing something of value. Just like going to the store, right? You're going to buy a car, you know, you're going to buy a clothing, you're going to buy a house. It may increase in value, it may decrease in value. Sometimes everybody wins, sometimes everybody loses, but it doesn't have a built-in winner and loser. This confuses a lot of people. They often see it as one and the same as the stock market, and that's not true. That's not true. When one buys a stock, the company gains revenue. They can turn that into productivity, which can gain more revenue, which in turn raises the stock. Everybody wins. Most of us, if we have a job, have an IRA or a 401k that has investment for retirement in the long haul, right? Because we have a long time duration. And it pays off in the end in the long term because investments tend to increase in value. It's a reason why, in fact, it's less risky than just merely holding cash, which is guaranteed to devalue. Fiat money, cash, devalues at a rate of 2 to 7% a year, sometimes as high as 10%. And the 2%, that's just a government goal. They rarely get to that in terms of inflation is what I'm talking about. That's the purchasing price of your dollar. It decreases. The S&P 500 averages 13% return a year. So, yes, there's risk involved, but it's not a gamble. There's not a stake, an undetermined event, and winners and losers built into that equation. Again, one might buy a house for an investment property. God's not against investments. How do I know that? We read it in Matthew 25. What did he say? He said to the wicked and lazy servant, "You should have put what I gave you into the bank so that it would came back to me with what?" That's right, interest. That was investing. God's not against that. See, these are calculated. Often they involve research and study before you invest in a particular company. This is not gambling. Door prizes are not gambling either, as long as you're not paying in for a raffle. You see, a car dealership might say the 100th person through the door wins a TV. That doesn't have a built-in winner or loser. You've not risked anything. And by the way, they're not losing anything either. They're getting customers in the door, which is what they wanted. But if you bet your body, hey, I think I'll be the 100th customer. You see, now you've got the stake. A winner and a loser. And an undetermined event. Same with flipping a coin to make a decision. No, I mean, hey, we're going to McDonald's or Taco Bell today. I don't know. Flip the coin. Let's see what we're going to do, right? It's just making a decision. You know, one of the games that we love to play at our house, at the kind of the annual Christmas gathering that we have at our house, you guys remember it, right? There's a game. We get two lines. Everybody holds hands. Everybody's eyes are closed except the people at the front of the line. And usually it's me, and I've got a digital coin on my phone. I flip it, and then whoever sees the heads come up first, they squeeze the hand down the line, and they try to grab the little Santa's hat at the end. It's a game. It's flipping. Flipping a coin is a game. But there's no stake involved. There's no stake involved. You see that? That's why that's not gambling. See, gambling is risking what is yours to gain another's. All by a game of chance. Could you see why a Christian should not want to do this? To not wager any particular amount, whatever that amount may be. Understand it. This principle has nothing to do with the amount of the stake. For example, think about the principle of stealing. Is it worse in God's eyes if one stole a dollar
versus one stealing $10,000. Why is it not?
We look from the human perspective at the amount. God sees the principle. You took something by thievery that didn't belong to you. So whether it's a dollar at the lottery station, right, or thousands at the casino, God doesn't see a difference there. It's not the amount. Think about the widow that gave two mites. And Jesus said what? She gave more than all the others that put out of their abundance. It wasn't the amount. He saw the principle, this heart that was so willing to give and put Him first. He saw the principle. And that's what He sees with this as well too. So you can't just say, oh, it was only a couple dollars for a ticket. What was your goal, friend? Your goal wasn't just to win a few dollars and you know it, but much, much more. Your goal was to win what belongs to a lot of other people, though you may not have thought that. There are many people that make up a $3 million lottery. There are many people that make up the raffle for the St. Jude's house. And many people give up money for their families, for their food, for rent, for gas, for all sorts of things. You say, oh, just a couple dollars. It wasn't for a lot of people. Oh, but you don't care about that, though, do you?
You see, that's what gambling does. It makes you so you don't have to put a face on it. It's nothing personal, right? You just want to have what's theirs. You don't have to see the baby that's hungry because the mom and dad gambled all the money away. So you don't have to see all that.
When we institutionalize it and put it into a casino or state lotto, it takes the face off of it. It makes us feel like it's coming from the government or some kind of entity. But where did it come from, friends? It came from people. It came from their families. It came from their pocketbooks. And covetousness is the desire for more, especially where that belongs to another. So hopefully by seeing these principles here, will make you see the beginning that this is indeed a wicked thing that Christians shouldn't have any part of. Gamblers Anonymous has to be a certain thing because it does hook people like drinkers or Alcoholics Anonymous. And they define it as well. Any betting or wagering. There's a wager, right? For sale for others. Whether for money or not, right? It could be your boots or car, like I said. No matter how slight or insignificant, a dollar or 10,000. Where the outcome is uncertain or depends upon chance, or I like how to say, quote, skill, because that's what everyone thinks. I got it. I got the winning numbers. I know what to do. This constitutes gambling. And so in recap, the principles we looked at today, the sin of gambling is verified by the principle it's required of stewards to be found faithful. It violates that principle. Principle number two, do not share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. We don't want to have any part of that. And also principle number three, covetousness, which is idolatry. The desire for more, especially that that belongs to another. Lord willing, next week we'll look at a number of other principles. There's much more than this, but this is as far as we're going to get this morning. I know this lesson was not designed to teach one the plan of salvation, how one becomes from an alien sinner into the covenant with Christ, but we can do that real shortly and quickly here at the end. If one is outside of Christ, based upon their faith in Christ, if they're willing to confess that before men and women, Jesus said in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, and they're willing to repent of their sins, that's the change of direction. Maybe this particular sin we're talking about, they're willing to give that up, then based upon that repentance, they can be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then they come into a covenant with Christ, where we all then seek to grow together in Christian love and perfect ourselves to become the man and woman God would have us to be. And if you're here and need assistance in obeying that, won't you come while together we stand and sing? Thank you. A great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are